My spouse has Alzheimer's and doesn't remember me. Is it wrong to pursue a new partner? That's just one of the questions we're answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. And as you heard, some of those questions are very, very difficult. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on one of our social media sites, and you can always email us anytime at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, here's a voicemail from one of our listeners named Michael.
My question is this. As a born-again believer, when I am going through troubles and obstacles, do I look at that as punishment from God or as a discipline, as a father disciplines his child, raising him up? I do understand that we are under grace, but that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, so the law has not been abolished. So I am looking for encouragement as well as direction in Scripture so that I understand truth, because I don't want to be led by my feelings and preferences, but rather by the Word of God.
Amen.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your time.
Yeah. Hey, Michael, thank you. And you're right. We're not under the law as kind of a works covenant, we might say. In other words, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6 and 7. Our relationship to the law has changed. Whereas outside of Christ, the law was over us to condemn us. It exposed our sin. We realize, okay, I don't obey the Lord like I should. I'm condemned by the law. Through Jesus and through the body of Jesus, we have died to the law so that now we're alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, the text that highlight, I mean, there are a number of them, but the place I'd point you to is Romans 6 and 7. And so as believers, no longer under the law, but under grace, we do still have an obligation to, you know, to obey the law, to follow the law, not so that we can be justified, but as those who have been justified. Now we're set free. The law is a guide for us. It points out how we ought to live and obey the Lord. And ultimately, we know, as our Lord Jesus said, that the whole law is fulfilled when we love God and love our neighbor. And so that's what the law of God calls us to. And so when we experience difficulty in life, challenges, sometimes, you know, that's just the result of living in a fallen world. Sometimes that's the discipline of the Lord, his fatherly chastisement. Not always. It's not always that, you know, we experience some kind of trial or difficulty or sickness, and that's, well, it's God chastising us or punishing us for our sin. No, the punishment for our sin has already been dealt out. Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Now God disciplines us when we sin. And the text to go to there is Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Listen how the author of the Hebrews encourages this group of believers. He says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I love that. I mean, what the author of the Hebrews is saying is, look, don't faint under the discipline of the Lord when you do experience the discipline of the Lord, but recognize that your Father loves you and he wants you to share in his holiness. And he's not going to allow you to continue to live in ways that are contrary to his word without disciplining you, because he cares about you, because he loves you. And again, that doesn't mean that all the trials we face, the suffering we face in this world, is the result of our sin and being disciplined by the Lord. But what we can say is that God treats us as sons and he loves us. And so it's not, you know, the cruel father who's punishing us because he's just, you know, angry and he's just going to give it to you. No, it's the love of God that leads him to discipline us. And it's that discipline that yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in the lives of believers. Thank you for reaching out to us, Michael. May the Lord bless you. I love that you want to be led by the word and not by your feelings.
Just a follow-up question for you, and you alluded to this in your answer. Sometimes when bad things happen to us, it's simply a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world, or that people are doing evil things toward us, not as a result of our sin. So how do we distinguish between the two?
Yeah, well, I mean, obviously it requires a degree of discernment. I think when we experience suffering, it's okay. I mean, we can wonder, well, you know, what's the source of this? I think not just concluding this must be the result of sin, but a lot of times I do think, you know, in some instances, there are natural consequences to our sinful behavior that can be the chastisement of the Lord. We know that when we sin or when we engage in sin, there's that sense of grieving the Holy Spirit, the hand of the Lord being heavy upon us. That's how David speaks in the Psalms. Or, like I said, you know, sometimes there are direct correlations. Maybe, you know, if it's an issue with alcoholism and, you know, an individual's getting drunk and they get drunk and then they get in a car accident. Well, there are consequences to our behavior. And so sometimes the correlation is really easy to see. And I think that if you're experiencing something and you're seeking to honor the Lord, some kind of suffering, and you're seeking to honor the Lord and to obey the Lord, and you're, you know, it's not like, well, you know, is there some secret hidden sin? I don't think that you have to go digging and try to figure out, you know, what is it? What is it that I have done that has caused God to do this to me? No, as you said, Bill, sometimes we live in a fallen world, and we're not just sinners, we're also sinned against. Sometimes people are just sinning against us, or sometimes we just experience the effects of the fall in our bodies or in our minds. And so it does require discernment. And I think that's prayer and counsel and the wisdom of others and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what makes it clear.
Really good counsel. Thanks for that, Adriel. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, perhaps something going on in your church that you're confused about or concerned about. We often receive calls like that here at the Core. And if you need prayer for something, feel free to give us a call. Here's the number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Got this question from Mitchell on YouTube, and he says, what Bible translation do you prefer? I was raised with the NIV, but recently found what I believe to be discrepancies in it.
I use the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's the Bible that I preach out of for years. I mean, when I first became a Christian, I was using the New King James Version of the Bible, and that was just because that's what was lying around at my house at the time when I first started going to church. And so reading the King James or the New King James, and then I sort of transitioned to the NASB because I thought, well, this seems like the most sort of, you know, accurate or the closest to, at least that's what I thought at the time, the closest to the original Hebrew and Greek, a little bit more of a wooden translation. The ESV, I think, is a nice balance where you are faithful, you are being faithful to the original text of Scripture, but it's readable. The NIV, right? Different translations are going to have different strengths and weaknesses. And so I don't have an issue with the NIV per se. I think it's also a fine translation that you can use. And probably in every translation, there are going to be some discrepancies or things in that particular translation where you think, okay, you know, especially, you know, for people who know Hebrew and Greek, and they're looking at the text and saying, okay, was that the best way to translate that phrase or that idiom or those words there? It could have gone maybe another way. But all in all, I would say, you know, I don't know that you need to ditch the NIV altogether. It's helpful to maybe have a few different Bible versions as you're doing your devotions to use the NIV and read it alongside of the NASB and see some of the differences in terms of how the translators rendered, you know, a particular passage. That could be helpful. That could be encouraging. That could even be devotional as you're meditating on the scripture and seeking to grow in it. But as I said, my preference personally is the ESV. Bill, what do you use?
I actually use the NIV Study Bible.
Oh, cool.
But I do have other versions. And one of the things I love about having a study Bible is it really helps me to understand the context of what I'm reading, especially, as you know, with many study Bibles, before that particular book of the Bible, it gives you the background, the characters, the theme. And for me, that really makes the Bible come alive, I think, in a brand new way.
Wonderful. Yeah, I think that's great insight and advice. And so study Bibles can be really helpful.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Let's go to Paul in Missouri. Paul, what's your question for Adriel?
Yeah.
Hey, Paul, are you there?
Recently going through a Bible study. And a question came up just kind of organically. Just about confusion over the Trinity, and as we kind of unpeeled this a little bit with this guy, it almost came to where, you know, his opinion was the authority of God from the Son and the Spirit really is from the Father, and that's where the power comes from, and it was almost like, you know, the just confusion over the Trinity and that relationship. So any advice, any verses, you know, that you would kind of point us in the direction of would be helpful.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I think because we're getting into something really deep here, one, a book that I could recommend to you is The Trinity, An Introduction. It's from the Short Studies in Systematic Theology series, and it's written by Scott R. Swain. Again, that's The Trinity, An Introduction. Now, that's still going to be, I think, deeper than a lot of what we go into here on the broadcast, but just a helpful resource. There's a lot of confusion about the doctrine of the Trinity, and so that's why I wanted to recommend this in particular. Also, Core Christianity, the book that we oftentimes reference on the broadcast, is another good one. There's a whole chapter on the Trinity in particular, but here's what we have to affirm. When we're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, you have three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God eternally exists in equal in power and glory of the same substance. The three persons are of the same substance. The technical theological word that was used in the history of the church was consubstantial, of the same substance. So it's not like Jesus is a little bit lesser than the Father. And while we do talk about, you know, the personal properties of the persons of the Holy Trinity, you know, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Father is the source, we might say. He has that paternity. The Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's the language that the church has used. A lot of this language is coming from the scriptures themselves, and we have to be careful we don't read too much into them or see those words in too creaturely of a way, we might say. We can say, well, Jesus is the Son, so that means he's less than the Father or weaker than the Father or something like that. But the church throughout history never, ever intended to say those things. No, this is just using the language of Scripture to highlight the fact that there's one God eternally existent in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see that throughout the pages of God's revelation, where Jesus is referred to as the mighty God in Isaiah chapter 9, for example. Our great God and Savior in Romans chapter 9, verse 5. I mean, John in John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was right there from the very beginning. So this is why we embrace the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And when people begin to see this sort of hierarchy of order within the Trinity that they intend to parse out in a way where it's like, well, the Son is less than or subordinate to, in terms of his very essence, subordinate to the Father, you begin to have some real issues. Paul, I just want to go back to you really quickly. Do you know, I mean, with this individual, was that what were they getting at? You know, Jesus is less than the Father? What were they trying to say with some of these distinctions they were making?
Yeah, I think it was like there was a hierarchy, right? You know, and there's places where, you know, he cited where, it, you know, You know, Jesus might say, only the Father knows, you know, when the end time would come. Not even I know that. You know, and Great Commission starts with all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You know, so it's, you know, there's just places of confusion, you know, that again point to this. But again, I think talked about is there's plenty of verses where Jesus, you know, Jesus claims to be God and claims to be, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, or, you know, I heal you. So,
one thing that could be helpful, Paul, just in understanding or looking at those texts in particular is recognizing, you know, the way in which our Lord speaks in the context of the history of redemption, you know, having assumed humanity in the incarnation and taken to himself the form of a servant, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, for example, right? He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, humbling himself and coming and bearing our sins. And so, you know, when you have some of this language of, you know, no one knows the day or the hour except for the Father, or, you know, Jesus talking about all authority being given to him, understanding that in the context of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ with the background of his incarnation. So not that, you know, the Word and eternal Son of the Father has less knowledge in one sense, you know, as God than the Father. No, he's omniscient. He's all powerful, equal in power and glory, as we oftentimes say. But there's something that took place in the incarnation, this humbling, not emptying himself of divinity, not becoming less than in terms of his very nature as God, but assuming our humanity, our weakness, and in doing so, being able to speak in these ways. That's how we have to understand those passages, because if we read them any other way, then you have a serious contradiction. Well, then you have, you know, a lesser God. And that's what, you know, cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses will say. So they'll point to those passages and they'll say, yeah, Jesus is divine, but he's not equal with God the Father. And that's one of the most ancient heresies out there. And so appreciate you calling in with that question. Again, those are some of those resources I mentioned might be helpful. The Trinity, an Introduction by Scott Swain, and then Core Christianity by Michael Horton. We just pray that the Lord continues to bless you and bless your conversations with this individual.
Hey, Paul, thanks so much for your call, your question, and for listening to Core Christianity. We really do appreciate it. Our phone lines are open. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Easter coming up this Sunday. And, you know, we focus on the resurrection at Easter, but also later in the Gospels, we read about Christ's ascension into heaven. And why does that matter for us? Well, we've got a great resource on that very topic.
Yeah, but I just want to say two things. One, you mentioned Easter coming up this Sunday. Yes, I want to encourage you as a Christian to think about, is there someone in my life who doesn't go to church but who might be open to visiting church with me on Easter Sunday, and say, hey, would love to have you join me or join my family. This Sunday is Easter. Would you like to come? I mean, you'd be surprised at how many people would say yes to an invitation to join you for church on Easter. It's an opportunity to share the gospel. So I encourage you there. And then with regard to the resource that Bill mentioned, The King is Crowned, 10 Ways Jesus' Ascension Matters for You. We've been offering this for some time and it's free, which is wonderful. But just really wanting to help you understand the significance of the ascension of Jesus as a distinct moment or act in his redemptive work. And so get a hold of that resource. It's a free digital download over at corechristianity.com/offers.
Once again, it's called The King is Crowned, 10 Ways Jesus' Ascension Matters for You. Check that out at corechristianity.com. Well, we do receive voicemails here at The Core, and you can call us 24 hours a day. Leave your voicemail on our system. When you do, tell us where you're calling from and your name. And here's one that came in from one of our listeners. They didn't give their name, and probably for a particular reason, but it has to do with a very difficult issue.
I have a question, and I'm only asking this question because I want to be a good friend. I have a friend who's married and whose husband has Alzheimer's. He no longer recognizes her. She's 15 years younger than him, and she fell in love with someone else in this process. is it sin when your husband has Alzheimer's and no longer recognize you or anybody else? Again, I want to be a good friend, and I don't know what to tell my friend. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, such a difficult situation, and I know many listeners, you know, hear this, and especially if you've had somebody in your life who's been affected by Alzheimer's, and you know how devastating that disease is, and how an individual can really change, just forget so much, and almost, you know, become a whole different person, it seems. And so this weighs heavily upon my heart. The first thing I would want to say, so it sounds like in this situation, your friend is married to someone who's older than she is, and this person has Alzheimer's, and your friend, I'm assuming, has become kind of a caretaker, but in this process has fallen in love with another man. The first thing I think of is just what marriage is and the vows we enter into before God and before others when we get married with someone. You know, the traditional vows that are typically used, what do they talk about? They talk about being together, being faithful to one another, not just when things are good, but in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. For how long? As long as we both shall live. We don't think that making vows is that big of a deal, unfortunately, in our culture today. It just seems like our word doesn't matter, count like it should. We go through these rituals or these ceremonies and don't realize how serious this is before the Lord, truly. And so, you know, the question is, well, you know, could the marriage be dissolved because of this sickness? And I think, you know, I wouldn't want to go there. It's one thing to dissolve a marriage because of, you know, the things that Jesus mentions, like sexual immorality, infidelity, or even what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, a willful abandonment. But in this situation, there's no willful abandonment, there's sickness. And in marriage, we commit to each other, even through sickness. And so I think that the way to be helpful and encouraging is to support your friend as she seeks to fulfill this vow before the Lord. And, you know, the hope is that, you know, this couple is in church as much as they can be. I mean, obviously, I know with Alzheimer's, that can also become very difficult to go out and to be around others. And to be in different situations. But the church being a support system and there, supporting the wife and the husband for how long? For as long as, you know, God calls them to this, as long as he lives. It's a high view, I would say, of the marriage covenant. I don't want to minimize the suffering. I have loved ones, someone very close to me who's struggling with severe Alzheimer's right now. And it's been hard. It's been hard for our family. I know how devastating it is. But calling your friend to continue to be faithful to the marriage and to honor the Lord and to fulfill that vow that she made before the Lord with the strength that God supplies. And let's take a moment to just pray for this situation, brothers and sisters. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. Pray for this couple in particular and for this woman. Lord, would you fill her with your spirit? Would you enable her to walk with you and to honor you? And would you be with her husband as well? Lord, we pray for healing and for strength and for your presence to be with him, with his mind as well. Would you be at work in this situation, granting your peace and your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, thanks again for listening. May the Lord bless your day.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, go to corechristianity.com/radio. Or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, let us know how we can be praying for you. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.